Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. We've been talking about starting over. And we're going to talk about that for the rest of the month of January here. We're talking about starting over. You know, and the first of the year, it seems like a lot of folks get to that point where they're ready to start over. Some people thank God that the year's over with and a new one is starting. Other folks have just royally messed up and need to start over again. Other people are finishing seasons in their life. Some people retire. Some people have worked long enough at one job and they're switching jobs. And we're going to talk about all the aspects of those things. We're also going to talk about starting over when you hit the wall, that there are challenges and things that face us in our life. And that doesn't mean that we need to stop. Sometimes we just need to back up and go at it again. And those are the kind of things we're going to talk about. But this week, I want to talk about the most important aspect of starting over. And sometimes that's just starting over with God. And I don't know about you, but in my walk, and I've been saved since I was 9 years old. I got saved at youth camp. Anybody else have a youth camp experience? Yeah, I was a youth camp salvation. I went down. And actually, my cousin was the speaker at the camp, and she was a powerful minister. I mean, she preached powerfully. I mean, like, you know, just like any Pentecostal preacher you would see on TV. That's the way my cousin preached. I mean, she was one of those fire and brimstone, hanky, dab in the forehead, you know, one of those kind, you know. And she preached hell so hot you could feel the flames on the bottom of your feet. And so I sat there and listened to her, and I just got convicted and went down front, 9 years old, and got saved. But in those so many years since then, 32 years since then, I've had to start over multiple times with God. Anybody else been there? Yeah, start over multiple times with God. That's what I want to talk about today, because I see a lot of folks, and you know, being in this for 20-some years now, I've seen a lot of folks that hit that point in their walk with God, and then they don't get back up again, and they don't start over again, and it's a really sad thing. And the thing about it is, the great thing about God is that God created a way for us to start again with Him. And just a little bit more about myself in my own walk with this. Every summer I went to summer camp. After I got saved, I went every summer, and I've been going every summer since then. After I graduated from high school, then I became a youth leader at my church, and then I became the youth pastor at my church. And I've been going to summer camps for 32 years. And I went every year, and was that typical church group that went to church camp, matching t-shirts, and everybody wore the same, you know, so everybody, we all could stay together, and we all knew who we were, and I grew up in church, loved God, lived for God, just everything about my walk with God was what my life was all about, until my senior year of high school, and then I decided I was going to go do my own thing, and I ran from God, just pretty much did whatever I wanted to do. My cousin was a drug dealer, and so I got all the free weed that I wanted, and I did a lot of crazy, stupid things. And I began to allow somebody else to dictate my walk with God. And I want to say this to you in starting today. When you allow someone else, or what someone else tells you, to be acceptable without you making your own decisions about your walk with God, then you're allowing somebody else to dictate a relationship with another person. Now, those of you who are married in here, or engaged, or about to be engaged, or whatever, relationships-wise, you know, you don't allow somebody else to tell you what's going on in that relationship. You know, Jody and I have been married for going on 14 years this June, and nobody else tells us how this relationship works. Now, we can take advice from people, but nobody can tell me how I'm supposed to love her, and nobody can tell her how she's supposed to love me. And you know what? The sad thing about it is that's how we do things with God. We allow other people to tell us how we're supposed to love God. And we allow other people to tell us what we're supposed to believe about God. And the thing is we can't allow somebody else to dictate our own walk with God. I had to come to believe that God was good on my own. I had to come to believe that sin was bad on my own. And the moment I started listening to someone else, they were dictating my walk with God. Okay? And at that point, my cousin was pretty much dictating to me what was acceptable in my walk with God, what was acceptable in the church. And, you know, everybody's doing this. Anybody else ever heard that when you were growing up? Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's going to be there. Everybody's, you know. And I certainly believed that. I would hide those things from my parents, hide those things from my church family, hide those things from myself even. I acted like it really wasn't happening. I'd show up on Sunday morning and Wednesday night for youth group, and I would talk the talk, walk the walk, and say everything right and do everything right. I thought I was okay at that point. I thought everything was going great. Because I was at church, I would pray, I would raise my hands, I would cry, I would sense the Holy Spirit's presence, and I was really playing the part well. The fact of the matter is I wasn't in right standing with God. I was faking it so that I wouldn't get into trouble or have to face those realities on my own. And the whole time I couldn't really put my finger on why I didn't feel right. I knew I didn't feel right, but as I was listening to everybody else tell me, well, this is okay, everybody's doing this, I couldn't put my finger on, well, if everybody's doing this, why do I feel so lousy about it? I just knew that my life wasn't going in the right direction. I had no idea what was really going on, but if anybody would ask me, I would give them the right answer. And it's much like in 2 Samuel, the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he was the chosen one that God sent to take Saul's place and was going to be the king of Israel. And he had this great walk with God. And you know, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. I mean, he had really been the guy to establish a real presence of God back in Jerusalem. And I mean, he was the man. Until one day when he's standing up on his roof. And if we had the time, we'd read that part. But there's a part of the scripture that says, at the time when kings were supposed to be at war, David stayed behind. He was where he wasn't supposed to be, doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. He's standing up on his roof, and he looks down, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And we all know the story. He goes and sins for her and, you know, has an affair with her. And then he goes and has her husband murdered, and he royally blows it. He makes a mess of himself, a mess with his walk with God. And the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, hey, let me tell you a story. And he tells him the story of a guy who had all these sheep, and instead of sacrificing the one sheep, he went and took somebody else's prized lamb and sacrificed it. And he says, now what would you do to somebody like that? And he would say, oh, I would rise up and I would take that from him. And he levels this big punishment on this guy. And the prophet looks at him and says, well, you're the guy. He's confirming at that point that David had blown it. David had blown, you know, God wasn't pleased with him. And I look at that story and I think, man, that's exactly the way I was in my life. I was saying all the right things. I was acting all the right things. I had appearance of being the right thing. But on the inside, I was wrong. My walk with God was lacking. And I continued to be wrong. I went on to community college and then on to the University of Kentucky. And I was a student at UK and went to spring break, Daytona Beach, 1991. Some of you weren't even born yet. 1991, and I'm down there, and I was working for a radio station at the time, and this was really cool. Because I worked for a radio station, we weren't really affiliated with CBS or MTV or anything like that, but we made a few phone calls, and I got a media pass. And so I was down there in the midst of spring break. MTV was there, and, you know, pretty much if you grew up in the 80s, you know, you knew spring break Daytona Beach. It was like the thing to be at. And so we were down there, and this is 1991, and I'm walking around with a media pass in the middle of this, the wildest week in the world, and I'm getting to meet celebrities, and I'm getting to hang out with people, and I mean, I got to meet a lot of people that week. I mean, I got to meet, you know, let me just tell you, this was really, really, I know I say I'm 41 all the time, but this really puts a real clear picture on the age that I grew up in. Vanilla Ice was there, and I got to meet him, and Motley Crue, and the C&C Music Factory, and LL Cool J, and actually I was hoping to bring it in, but I couldn't get it burned off in time. But I actually found on YouTube the 1991 spring break performance of LL Cool J singing "Mama's Gonna Knock You Out," and I know if I had a really high def, I could probably find myself because I know right where I was standing, and I was watching it, and I was like horrified and laughing all at the same time. But all those folks were there, and I got to meet all those folks, and the guy from the Naked Gun movies, his name's Leslie Nielsen, I got to meet him, and Gilbert Gottfried, all these people, and I'm shaking hands with Jean-Claude Van Damme, you know, back in the highlight of his career, and I'm shaking hands with all these people, and I'm meeting all these people, interviewing all these people, and all the MTV VJs, and it just was a great, it was a great time. And in the midst of all that stuff, I was working in radio. This is what you work in radio for. I mean, is to do these kind of and cover these kind of events. And in the midst of all that stuff, I did not feel right at all. I felt terrible, felt horrible, felt like this is just a waste of my time. And my cousins and I. And a friend of ours went to a taping of Club MTV that morning. And if anybody remembers Club MTV, downtown Julie Brown was the host. And that was kind of like their version of American Bandstand. Everybody would dance and they would have all these songs playing. And so we went to a taping that morning. And after it was over with, we went back to the hotel. And we just stayed a couple hotels down. And I'm sitting in the hotel room and I'm flipping through the channels. The beer in my hand, you know, this is like 11 o'clock in the morning, didn't matter, spring break, so we're flipping the channels, I'm flipping the channels, and I don't know if it got stuck or if I stopped and was kind of fascinated with what I was seeing, but there was this evangelist on TV, and I don't know if it was TBN or if it was just the local Christian station or what, but there's, and some of you will be familiar with this man's name, R.W. Shambach was a very old Pentecostal preacher, I mean, very old school, and he is, you know, in the preach, and he is, you know, he's got the microphone up like this, and the finger is pointing, and he is really going to town, and it stops right there, and this is the next words that come out of his mouth: "You are going to hell," and I was like, "Are you in the room with me?" And it's like I knew he was talking to me. I knew at that point in my life, he was talking to me. And as soon as, the week ended, I went back home and got with my pastor immediately. And I just told him, I said, you know what, I've been faking it. I've been acting like I've got it all together. I've been acting like me and God are like this, but really, we're not. And the things that my pastor said to me that day have been words that have never stopped ringing in my ears. And he looked at me and he said, "Brent, you need to make this a quality decision today, not a quantity of a bunch of decisions you're going to make. Make this a quality decision today that you're actually sorry for what you did and you're going to turn your life around." And these are the things that I've learned even since then. Moments where, I mean, to me, that was like the biggest blowing of my, I mean, it was just like the biggest blowing it moment. I mean, there could be no more bigger blowing it moment for me than that, than to really just go from being saved at 9 and going to youth camp and coming to church and being heavily involved to falling completely on rock bottom. I mean, I blew it big time. But even after that, many times since then, I have blown it since then. And these are some of the things that, you know, I've had to start over. multiple times. And so when your walk with God is at that point where you know you've blown it with God, these are the things that we need to do. Number one is be quick to repent. Be quick to repent. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now this is right after Nathan says to David, you're the guy that I'm talking about. And you had Uriah the Hittite killed, and you've been sleeping with his wife, and yada, yada, and just lays it all out there. David doesn't rise up and use his position of authority as the king and be like, who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? I'm the king. He immediately realizes what he's done wrong and is quick to repent about it. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now listen, there's a lot of people right now that are out there in the world and in ministry and have a very effective ministries. And I'm not here to bash on other preachers or anything like that. But there are some people out there that are telling us right now that repentance is not something the body of Christ needs to worry about. And I don't know where your stand is on that and the grace message and everything. I believe in grace, but I do not believe that we don't have to worry about repenting. Okay? I don't believe that. Okay? There are a lot of people, Christians don't need to repent. If you're convicted, if you get convicted about something, don't worry about it. Just act like everything's okay and go on. Jesus already died for those sins. Yes, Jesus did die for those sins, but the Bible still teaches us that we need to repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, this is John talking, and he's saying our. Now, this is John. This is not some other guy. This is the Apostle John talking here. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how can he be talking to somebody else if he keeps saying us? If he keeps saying our? If we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, to me, this is him saying to the church, to believers, you're going to have times in your life that you have sin that you need to go and repent for. You need to go and confess and admit that you've sinned. You need to be like David and say, I have sinned, Lord. I am wrong. And you need to be quick about it. Now, the great part about this verse is that he's faithful and just. Come on, somebody. He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. So it's like it never happened. That's the great part about that verse. But this is not a free pass for us to just go out and do it again. Jesus told the woman that was brought to him in the very act of adultery, brought to him, laying at his feet, and he says, who's without sin, cast the first stone. Nobody throws stones. They all walk away. And he looks down at her and he says, where are your condemners? And he helps her up and he says, neither do I condemn you. But then he says these words, go and sin no more. Meaning this, you can go and sin. Anybody ever been pulled over by the police? Tell the truth. Both hands. Yesterday I was coming out from our house, driving down 192 there by the Disney exits. And there were 5 state police cars over there, and all of them were standing out with their radar guns over the door. It's like they were revenue raising or something yesterday. They were cars pulled over everywhere yesterday. And so I immediately started thinking about that, and I remember being pulled over for the first time. Anybody remember the first ticket you got? I was coming back from Charleston, West Virginia. I was on Interstate 64, just around Huntington, West Virginia. And boom, there went the lights. And this is, right after they had changed it to 65. And so I pull over, and the guy walks up, and I was doing 76 in a 65. Now, by today's standards, that's nothing. Everybody's like, what? That's not that fast. But that's when they first changed it to 65, so they're pulling you over for doing 66 almost. And so the guy walks up and takes my license, and I'm like 17, and he's like, I'll be right back. And so he comes back, And he says, is this the first time you ever been pulled over? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, all right, I'm going to give you a break this time. And then he says these words to me, don't let me catch you up here again. Now see, to me, this is what 1 John 1:9 is. This is a way, look, I'm giving you a warning. Now don't go do it again. It's not a free pass for me to go peel out and just drive back on the 64 and do 90 miles an hour now. I mean, I had a black Firebird back then with T-tops. You know, I mean, I was a typical, I mean, it was fast. You know, your typical 80s, I mean, Knight Rider Firebird. I mean, that's the kind of car I had. And so, I mean, I could have just kicked it in, Kit, turbo boost now. I mean, I could have just went, but I didn't. You better believe I did 65 to the letter all the way there. Why? Because I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I had already told him I was sorry for it, and I told him I wouldn't do it again. Now, I wish I could tell you that I never sped anymore after that, and I never got a ticket. I've gotten many tickets. Got a ticket on the way moving down here. When we were moving here, in a moving van, pulling a trailer. Okay? The thing is that we don't need to run and hide and act like it didn't happen. We don't need to just glaze it over like it's something that's okay. We need to own it and say, yes, we missed it. I'm sorry, Lord, I've sinned. And be quick about it. You know, don't be so ashamed that you can't go and own it and say, yes, Lord. Run quickly to God and ask him for forgiveness and confess your sins so that he will forgive you. Now, when Preston was growing up, and he still is, but when he was really small, probably Peyton's age, we put him in daycare at Rhema, which is where I worked, and he went in the daycare there, and I remember the first time he got sent, I mean, we came to pick him up, and he had hit some kid at school. And I was horrified, like, my son's never supposed to do that. You know, Pastor Brent's children are beating on somebody else. And, you know, I'm thinking this is the worst thing running through my mind. Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord. You know, and so I sit him down and I'm like, all right, son, we don't hit. Okay? We do not hit. That's something we don't do. You know, so say it after me. No hitting. And he's like, no hitting. All right, good. So about a week later, he comes home and there's a note in his bag. It says, Preston bit somebody today. And I'm like, so now I have to sit him down and go, okay. And we did that every day. No hitting, no hitting, no hitting. He'd say it before he went in. No hitting. All right, so then I say, no hitting and no biting. Come on, say it with me. No hitting, no biting. And he would be, no hitting, no biting. Okay, good. So then we send him to school every day before he gets out. No hitting, no biting. Yes, all right. So then we go to pick him up, and they're waiting on me at the door. And they're like, you know, he kicked some kid today. I'm like, okay, Preston, no hitting, no biting, no kicking. Say it with me. No hitting, no biting, no kicking. Okay. A few weeks go by, every day we're saying it before we get out of the car. So then we come and go pick him up one day, and he pinched some kid today. So then we're like, no hitting, no biting, no kicking, no pinching. Every day as he's getting out of the car to go in, we're making him say it over and over and over again. All right? And I mean, and the list got longer and longer. I mean, we're talking spitting on people, wiping boogers on people. I mean, he was everything you can imagine a little three- or four-year-old kid doing. He was doing it, and we had to get the list kept getting longer and longer and longer. All right? Eventually, though, he understood why those things were wrong. And now, when he goes and does something wrong, he comes and tells on himself. And there's tremendous wisdom in a five-year-old that will come and tell on themselves. And you think, really? What can a five-year-old tell us that's really wisdom? Because he understands that he knows he's done something wrong, but the sooner that it can be resolved, the sooner he doesn't have to worry about it anymore. And this is what listen, regardless of what other ministries are saying, they're missing the beautiful thing about the repentance is this. The sooner you repent, the sooner you don't have to worry about it anymore. The things that I repent to God for now, I'm not going to have to stand up in front of him and have him read them back to me. Well, we're going to be judged for everything. Listen, I believe that we're going to be judged for everything, but the things that are under the blood, he's not, come on somebody, he is not going to bring that up to me again. And the sooner that I say, yes, God, I missed it, I'm sorry, forgive me, he'll just wipe it away and it's gone. And the Bible says that he removes that as far as from the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it anymore. Now, I actually did a word study on that, and I was like, what does that mean, God? What does that mean to say that you don't remember it anymore? Because I'm pretty sure you remember when I did that. It's not like God has this selection of memory that can, because God knows everything. And so I started doing a word study on it, and it really means is this, is to say that I will remember it no more. It actually doesn't mean I will bring it back to my mind of remembering it that way. It means this: when he forgives you of your sins, he actually dissects them and cuts them into pieces and scatters the pieces from the east to the west. And when he says, I will remember it no more, it means I will not bring it back together as a case against you anymore. That's what that word means. And when God says, I will remember it no more, it means I'm not going to bring this up and throw this in your face and say, you remember when you did this? Do you remember when this was something that you did? No, I won't bring that against you anymore. Why? Because you've already repented for that. You've already asked for forgiveness for that, and I've already washed that away. And this is why we need to be, when we blow things with God, and it may be something that we've done a million times, that means that we need to be quick to say, God, forgive me. Because the sooner you do that, the sooner you don't have to worry about it anymore. Now listen, I'm going to pick up here next week, and I'm going to keep talking about what to do when the things blow, when we blow up with God. I'm going to pick up here next week, and I want you to understand that, listen, all of us have blown it with God. That's what the scripture in Romans has said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have. And there are things that we need to do that after we repent, we need to forgive and we need to rebuild. And we're going to talk about those things next week. But I want to encourage you, if you've got things going on in your life, there are things that you need to, that you know that have been things that have separated you from God. And you maybe have, you were like me, you couldn't put your finger on it, but I know something's not right here. I know something's not right here. And maybe God has started to reveal those things to you. And you just go, oh man, how many times is this going to, you know, what is the deal here? Repent for it. Tell God you're sorry. Own it. Do what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, and confess that you've sinned so that he can be faithful to forgive you. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm done. Father, thank you for our time together today. I thank you, Lord, that as we open our hearts and repent to you, Lord, I thank you that you are quick to forgive us. I thank you, Lord, that the as soon as we throw ourselves at your mercy just envelops us and embraces us and moves those things out of our lives. Father, I pray today that if there are folks here today who have had things creep into their lives that have caused separation between you and them, Lord, I pray right now that as they turn their hearts to say, I'm sorry, they turn their hearts to repent, Father, I pray that you would give them an experience, that awesome experience of acceptance and love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here today and heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe this fits your situation. Maybe you've had things in your life that you know have caused an issue between you and God. And I'm not even putting a label on what they are. These are things that you have to label yourself. I can't call it, you do. I can't tell you, you have to tell you. But if there are things that you know that have been an issue between you and God, and you've just acted like they weren't there. You've just walked on. Listen, without making a show or skeptic, I'm not. Again, we don't call people down front in this church. We don't make a big scene out of it. I just want to know if I'm praying for you. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and say, that's me? I've got things. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. His hand's going up everywhere. Praise God. Listen, that's, praise God. God's doing something. The great thing about it is as soon as you repent, that's when it's over. It's like that never happened before. I want to say this to you, and then I'm going to pray for you. Don't stay focused on what you do wrong, but you should be aware when you've done something wrong. We don't want to focus on it. We don't want to become so sin conscious that we're just beating ourselves up all the time. Don't stay focused on it, but you should be aware of it. I want you to be aware of that today. Now, just right there at your seat, just go ahead and just admit it to God right now. You don't have to make a big show out of it, but just between you and God right there. Lord, I've missed it. Here's where I missed it. I sinned right here. This is what I've done wrong. And Lord, I know that I've got this issue that's separated me and you and has caused a gap between me and you. And so, Lord, I pray right now, forgive me. It was wrong. It was so wrong. But I accept your forgiveness today. I believe I receive it today. And I thank you that I'm walking out of here today with a clean slate between me and you. I'm starting over with you, Lord. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Several hands went up today. I just want to encourage you. When you have those moments, be quick about it. Repent quick. Go run. Run to the altar. And run to the altar of forgiveness and allow him to cleanse you from that today. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Next week, we'll continue on this. Hopefully, all of you will make it back with us next week. We'll continue on talking about starting over with God, and then we'll finish up the week after that talking about finishing seasons and finishing or starting over when things are rough. So, praise God. All right, we're going to take up today's tithes and offering. This is how we do it here at the end. If you're a visitor with us today, no pressure on you to give. This is a gift service. Those of you who are watching online, you can participate in the offering today. You can just click the button right there that says donate here, and you can do that via credit card. If you need an envelope, you should have gotten one with your bulletin. Down in the corner there is a little Scantron thing that will send you to our giving page. If you'd rather give by credit card, you can also do that on the envelope if you want to do it that way. All right? Praise God. So good to have all of you with us today. I'm going to pray. Michael, come and receive the offering, and then we'll come back and dismiss in just a minute. Father, thank you again for our time today. We thank you that the needs of Direction Church are met. We thank you that the needs of the people are met. Father, I pray that they're getting raises and promotions, that unexpected increases coming into their lives because you are meeting their needs. We thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and drop your connection cards in there as well. We'll be back in just a second.